Now, I'm sure you're aware of what's going off around you in the world today. You can't miss it, really. We live in a world that is characterized by fighting and by rivalry and by violence of every description. Before we came out, I just read through my Sky news report that I get on my phone, and every second item is about murder or violence or bombing of some description. We're also aware that only this week our parliament authorized more violence. I would ask the question, and I'm not saying here there aren't times when violence is somehow justified, but have we not learned from experience that violence begets more violence? And have we not learned from previous experiences that innocent people are going to die, and that even now innocent people are dying? I know, for example, that if we were to bomb Dublin, for example, there would be an outcry. Why? Because innocent people would be dying. What's different about the Middle East? However, I don't want to be political this morning. In the midst of such continual strife, God calls his people to be peacemakers. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." We need to note this morning that there are three kinds of people. First of all, there are peace givers. Secondly, there are peace breakers. And thirdly, there are peace makers. So which category do we fit into? David, it says in the Bible, went out to meet the Gadites and Benjamites and said to them, "If you have come to me in peace to help me, I am ready to join with you. But if you have come to betray me to my enemies, if you have come into my camp to cause trouble here, when my hands are free from violence, when I am ready to receive you, when I am ready to work with you, and you have come with evil intent, you have come with a wrong agenda," he says, "may the God of our ancestors see it and judge you." Peace givers come to you with peace. Peace is not something that somehow is manufactured after you come. You bring it with you. You come with it. You give it as a gift. That's in a relationship, it's in a church, it's in a place of work. Peace givers come to help. They come to build relationships. They come to cement relationships. They avoid division. They avoid disunity and discord. And they come to help and not to cause trouble. Now, the source of peace does not come when we suppress all violence. We think we're going to get a peaceful world if we can bomb the evil people away. But that's not where violence, that's not where peace comes from. Peace originates in the human heart. Yeah? Religion does not cause wars. Human beings who have evil hearts cause wars. War and violence and murder and hatred come from the human heart. So it doesn't come from Islam. It doesn't even come from Christianity and the Crusades. It came from men and women who had evil hearts. Evil that gets inside people. Evil that eats away on people. And evil that manifests itself in violence and in hatred and in murder. Peace begins in the human heart. The Bible teaches that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he or so is she. That's Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. And above all, peace begins when Jesus Christ comes into your heart and into my heart, and he forgives us our sins, which we have celebrated in the breaking of bread this morning. Above anything else, the breaking of bread is a celebration of peace. And so when Jesus comes into your heart, he gives you peace because of the forgiveness of your sins. You have peace within you, and you have the ability to give that gift to other people around you. Now, this needs to apply particularly to Christians in positions of Christian leadership, because this is essential, especially in someone who has been raised into the position of a leader in the church, although it's important for all of us. Because leaders are given a position not to follow their own agenda, but leaders are given a position to help and to support the vision of the church, to help the leader and the leaders of the church to achieve the God-given vision of that church. So it's so important for us to remember that as leaders, we are here to help. We're not here to manipulate those around us into achieving our own agenda. And I can say that last night we were able to celebrate those who are helping us and supporting us in the work of achieving the vision here at LifeSpring. In a sense, last night was all about those who support the vision coming together as a family and celebrating those who have made huge strides in helping us to achieve the vision this year. So that's the first kind of person, is a peace giver. Jesus has called us all to be givers of peace, to give away the gift of peace to our families, first of all, to our brothers and sisters with whom we work, and to our church. The greatest gift that you can bring into this church is not your talent, it's not your money, it's the spirit that you have in your heart. It's the spirit to unite with brothers and sisters in the great task of winning this community for Jesus Christ and in touching our community with the power of the gospel. So the peace bringer is a great gift that Jesus gives to the church. The second kind of person are the peace breakers. Peace breakers are those who go out of their way to break down relationships, to cause trouble and division. They are deliberately disagreeable. They have to confront. They have to disagree with everything. But their motivation is self. And they can be manipulative and self-seeking. I think we've all known people who bring peace. And we've all known people who are peace breakers. Psalm 133 says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity." Those who bring peace, they contribute to the well-being, to the serenity and the contentment and the love of the community. But we've also known people who break the peace, people who gossip, who go into fits of rage, who call precious brothers and sisters horrible names, people who say, "We have no love in this church," people who speak badly about the church and about the leaders of the church. The Bible says about such, it has got strong words for such people. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren," this is in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." In other words, their own selfish ends. "And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple." Such people are not peace givers. they are not peace makers, they are peace breakers, or sometimes they are peace fakers, because they deceive with, as the Bible says, the hearts of the simple with good words and fair speeches. Such people stop the move of God, and they destroy revival in a church. But before we go riding off on a witch hunt, seeking for the troublemakers and dealing with them, each of us needs to examine our own hearts. What I want to say is we can actually be a peace breaker without realizing it. We don't even know what's in us sometimes. And so each of us needs to examine our own heart. Most peace breakers don't realize what they're doing. Most peace breakers actually think that they're doing the right thing. They think they're serving God sometimes. Now let me tell you the most powerful way of being a peace breaker. It's with the power of your tongue. Let me read to you what the Apostle James wrote about in James chapter 3, verses 3 to 10. He says, "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." In other words, the source of all of this is hell. It's not God, it's hell. "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." That's why we need Jesus. Every man, woman, and child needs Jesus, because we cannot tame our tongue. We have no control over it. Only when Jesus comes into our life and into our hearts and takes control of our lives, and we hand control of our spirits and our souls and our emotions and our minds over to Jesus, only then can we control what comes out of our mouth. "With the tongue," it says, "we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing." My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Very strong words there from the Apostle James. Because gossip, slander, being a busybody, being opinionated or judgmental, these things are a destructive force against the church of the Lord Jesus. They tear down, they cause division and friction. And whenever God wants to do something good, the enemy will always try to disrupt it and interrupt it. And one of his biggest snares is the tongue. When you go and you talk to somebody else, it sometimes happens that the most prosperous of churches, the most anointed of churches, get shattered into 1,000 little pieces because people could not control their tongues. So, church, there's never a good reason for sins of the tongue. Not even the famous, "I'm just telling you this so that you can pray about it." We've perhaps all been there. "I'm just sharing this with you so that you can pray about it." I don't care if you feel justified. The person that we're talking about may be Jack the Ripper. There's no excuses. Sins of the tongue grieve the Holy Spirit, no matter who we're talking about. And this type of person is called a peace breaker. So you have peace givers, you have peace breakers, and then finally, what all of you are, peacemakers. Amen? What does Jesus mean by a peacemaker? Think a good definition of a peacemaker is someone who is actively seeking to reconcile people to God and to one another. Actively seeking to reconcile. Now, when a Jew, and this included Jesus, said shalom, which means peace, they meant freedom from trouble. They meant liberation from anything which hinders contentment and security and serenity. So this morning I say to you, shalom. Yeah? We say shalom to one another. I'm saying, may you be free from trouble. May you experience serenity and contentment and peace in your life, in the whole of your life. Now, it's important to remember that to be a peacemaker, you have to be somebody who works for justice and righteousness. Because there is no peace without justice. We have to work for rightness. Because if there's an injustice, an unrighteousness going on, there will always be lack of peace. So where justice and righteousness rule and prevail, there you will also have peace. But without these two virtues, lasting peace is impossible. So bombing people into submission will not bring peace without also working to bring about justice and a political settlement in that situation. All the bombs and the bullets in Northern Ireland never brought peace. Only when you had people brave enough who would say, we have to talk to the terrorists, and who sat down and began to negotiate, only then, only when they worked at justice and righteousness and righteousness, only then was a political solution possible. And even still, there is tension in Northern Ireland. Why? Because of the injustice that has taken place. Because of the killings that have taken place. It's very difficult to wind back the clock. But those who work for peace, first of all, they guard their tongues. They are different to peace breakers because they set a guard on their tongue at all times. They think before they speak, and they are not confrontational just for the sake of it. There's times when we need to be confrontational, but not being confrontational just for the sake of it. They don't give their opinions all the time. And they are able to walk away quietly and avoid a conflict when the situation calls for it. You know what's at the root of peace? What is at the root of peace is wisdom. People who lack wisdom, read Proverbs chapter 2, I think it is. What's at the root of lack of peace in a lot of people's lives is a lack of wisdom. Because they don't know when to shut up, they don't know when to speak, they don't know when to walk away, and they don't know when to confront. We should seek wisdom. Solomon prayed for wisdom, didn't he? God commended him. It's one of the greatest gifts that God can give you. And let us all pray this morning that God will bless us with a great spirit of wisdom so that we know when to speak and we know when to be quiet, we know when to get involved, and we know when to walk away. So peacemakers are a very different type of person because they know how to guard their tongue. Secondly, peacemakers work actively for peace. They're not just those who dream about peace, who wish for peace, who talk about peace, or who hope for peace. Peacemakers work actively for peace. It never happens by chance. A peacemaker is never passive. They always take the initiative, and they are always up and doing, and always motivated by love, never by selfish means, but they are always motivated by love. Now let me end, before I conclude, with a simple illustration to show you that working for peace is essential. Working for peace oftentimes involves sacrifice. Jesus, our example, paid the ultimate price so that you could have peace in your life. And working for peace will cost you. Sometimes it costs people the ultimate sacrifice. There was a monk called Telemachus who lived in the 4th century. He felt God saying to him, "Go to Rome." He was in a cloistered monastery at the time. And this monk put all his possessions in a sack and he set out for Rome. When he arrived in Rome, people were thronging the streets. They were all over the place. And he asked, "What's all this excitement about?" And he was told that this was the day when the gladiators would be fighting and killing each other in the Colosseum, the day of the games or the circus, if you like. He thought to himself, He thought to himself, 4 centuries after Christ, and they are still killing each other for enjoyment. He ran to the Colosseum, and he heard the gladiator saying, "Hail to Caesar, we die for Caesar." And he thought, "This isn't right." He jumped over the railing and went into the middle of the field. He got between the 2 gladiators, held up his hands and said, "In the name of Christ, stop." The crowd protested and began to shout, "Run him through, run him through." A gladiator came over and hit him in the stomach with the back of his sword. It sent him sprawling on the ground. But this monk wasn't for giving up. He got up and rang back and said again, "In the name of Christ, stop. In the name of Christ, stop." The crowd continued to chant, "Run him through, run him through." And one gladiator came over and plunged his sword through the little monk's stomach. And he fell into the sand, and his blood began to sprinkle out on the ground. One last time, he gasped, "In the name of Christ, stop." And with that, he died. A hush came over the 80,000 people in the Colosseum. Soon, a man stood and left. And then another, and it says, also the emperor left. And within minutes, all 80,000 had emptied out of the arena. This was the last known gladiatorial contest in the history of Rome. Why? Because a man had decided that he didn't just dream about peace, he didn't just hope for peace or long for peace, he was willing to do something about peace. And he paid the ultimate sacrifice because he was a peacemaker. There are 3 types of people. There are the peace givers. I love it in the Anglican Church and the Catholic Church when they go up to each other after the communion and they say, "The peace of the Lord be with you." And they give each other a hug or a shake hands. Really powerful, very meaningful. Peace be with you. Peace givers. Then there are peace breakers. And finally, there are peacemakers. God calls us all to be peacemakers because God's peacemaker wants real peace. I pray this morning that you will have peace, that you'll have peace in your heart. If you haven't got peace in your heart, turn to Jesus this morning and receive the peace of God for the forgiveness of your sins. I pray you'll have peace in your home and in your marriage and in your relationships. I pray that you'll have peace in your workplace, that you'll be a bringer of peace, a giver of peace. And I pray that you will bring that great gift of peace into the church of Jesus Christ, and that you will help our church here at Lifespring to be not just peace givers, but peacemakers. Wherever you see there's a lack of peace, don't just sit back and wish things were different. Do something about it. Be a peacemaker. Peacemakers may require any or all of the following at times. It may involve humbling yourself, sometimes saying sorry to somebody else. It may involve confrontation. There are times when we need to confront, especially with the truth. It may involve going out of your way to seek justice and righteousness, because there is no peace without justice. It may involve the risk of rejection. When you become a Christian and you become a peace giver and a peacemaker, it may involve the fact that some people will reject you and turn away from you. It may involve the risk of being misunderstood or misrepresented. And it may involve the risk of appearing foolish or wrong or even sometimes weak. But as I've said to you before, meekness is not weakness. Being a peacemaker is one of the strongest things that you can do. It's one of the greatest gifts that you can bring to a church, is to be a peace giver and to be a peacemaker.